my sustenance. He is everything I need. Without him, it would be as if there were no air to breathe. Holy and great is the Lord our God. Has brought me through trials and struggles and has never left my side. He has given me friends and family so that I do not know loneliness. He has sheltered me so that I do not know bitter cold and misery. He has given me love to warm my heart. He has given me the purpose I need to help me navigate rough seas. He has shown me how to live my life so that I can ultimately return to Him. He has given me so much more than I deserve, and I can never repay. I pray to the Lord my God to help make me worthy of the grace He shares, but He smiles and shakes His head. No, He says, you'll never be worthy, but I forgive you and I love you.
Thank you.
Won't you please be seated? Won't you please read with me the responsive reading, 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So Peter exhorts his listeners to be holy, and he hearkens back to Leviticus, where God told Moses, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. The Lord then laid out rules to follow. Respect your parents. Observe the Sabbath. I lost my place. Observe the Sabbath, no idols, etc. This time, in addition to all those rules, there's an actual human example of holiness. Holiness personified in the form of Christ Jesus. Now, what better example of who to emulate than the Messiah himself? If you want to go to heaven, follow his lead. By being holy or striving to be holy, we are preparing our souls to meet God when we die, and we don't know when that will be. Just as the Jews dressed for travel during Passover, so must we dress our souls to stand before God.
You say, Pastor, that's a tall order. That's direction from God himself, by the way. Be holy, for I am holy. And you're right, that is a tall order. The fact of the matter is, no one can live up to that because we're not holy. We're born with sin. That's what we inherit from Adam. And the only way to be holy, positionally that is through trusting what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross in our place. He died to take on our punishment that we deserve for our sin. He endured an eternity of hell on the cross so that by simple repentance and faith that you and I might be forgiven. And it is only through faith. We can't work our way to heaven. We can't even work our way to holiness. It is through faith and grace. And what I mean by that is, as we come to Christ and we let the Word of God and the Spirit of God work in our hearts, then God is able to change us from the inside out to be more like Christ. Doesn't happen without prayer. It doesn't happen without worship. It doesn't happen any other way. It's only by grace. And so we're going to be looking at this today as we go through communion. I'm going to ask whoever is going to be helping with the collection, if you would come out, we'll pray for the collection. I also want to pray for Joan because she was feeling kind of poorly. And for those who are going through tough times. So let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the worship time. Thank you, Ben. Father, for a believer, for a born-again believer, that the Holy Spirit is our breath, that the Holy Spirit is our teacher, that the Holy Spirit is the one who opens our hearts to the truth of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit's our empowerer. Only through Him and the Word can we become more like Christ. So we thank you. Thank you for this opportunity. Father, we want to lift up Joan right now, who's not feeling well. Pray that you restore her strength. And Father, we thank you for the part of worship that is giving. We give not because we have to. We give because we love you. We give because we love the work of the church. And Father, we want to see more people come to Christ. So, Father, would you bless the gift and the giver? May this offering glorify you. May we be good stewards of your resources. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get ready to look in 1 Thessalonians, we'll be in chapter 4. If you want to follow, if you have your Bibles. If not, it'll be up here. Some of you follow on your phones. I titled this message, Are We Living to Please God? And of course, if I were to go around the room, people would probably automatically say, well, sure I am. Well, I would say, are you really? Well, that takes a little bit more probing. And I'm not going to go around the room. This is between you and God, okay? But we have to answer this question honestly. I want to call to your attention that it is possible to do good things. In fact, the things that God tells us to do in the Bible and still not live for God. And you say, well, how is that possible, Pastor? Well, we have many examples. One of the most obvious examples in the Bible is Jonah. Remember Jonah? Right? Jonah was commissioned by God himself to go to a wicked city by the name of Lacey. No. Well, it is, but by the name of Nineveh. And Nineveh was on God's schedule to be wiped out because they would not repent of their gross sin. Sounds like today, by the way. They would not repent of their gross sin. Problem is, Joshua hated them. Jonah hated them. And then they hated him. And he didn't want to go. So what did he do? He ran. He ran from God. Well, God got his attention. You know the story, right? And in the belly of the whale, he decided that it stunk too much and he didn't want to be digested by the whale. And so he kind of confessed, half-heartedly, and God made the whale, excuse the term, vomit Jonah up on shore, and Jonah went to the Ninevites and preached the gospel. And you know what happened? The king and all the nation was saved. Jonah was horrible. He wanted to see them die. Here's a case where a servant of God did exactly what he was told by God, but he did it with the wrong heart. He did it with a heart of hatred. He did it with a heart of, all right, God, if this is what you want, I'm going to do it. Okay? After the city gets saved, he's still not happy. The book ends with him sulking. He never learned a lesson. Now, in a church, in the modern-day church, we have people who do a lot, some with the right motives, some without the right motives, and we have people who don't do anything. That's in any church. I was looking at statistics, if they changed, and we do better than most as far as involvement, but generally speaking, in this country, 20% of people in churches do 80% of the work. And that's not the way God had intended it. But you know what happens after a while? If we lose sight of why we're doing what we do and who it is we're pleasing, then we go off track. It could happen very easily. It could happen to any one of us. If you're hearing, you say, well, it can't happen to me. Let me tell you something. We've all been guilty of it. And so I want to look at this with you today in a serious way as we come before the Lord's table. Because as I was thinking through this, I thought of Mary and Martha. Remember them? Lazarus' sister, right? And, you know, Martha was the one who wanted to make sure everything was perfect for the dinner that she was making Jesus. House had to be immaculate. She had to make 10 courses. She was so busy while her sister Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, listening to Jesus, because he wasn't going to be around much longer after that. And when Martha, like a sister, came over, and I hate when people do this. They do this to me as a pastor sometimes. They'll come over and they'll say, Martha said to Jesus, you see Mary over there? She's being lazy. Tell her to get up off her hiney and help me, right? And Jesus says, Martha, you're concerned with so many things, but she chose the more important. That doesn't mean Martha was wrong. I like Martha's. Pathas like Martha's because things get done. But what happens is that Jesus was telling Martha, you did too much. Less would have been more. You should have spent time at the feet of the Savior. Less would have been more. Wow. So you get people like mixed motives, right? The fact of the matter is, when you and I get up every day, we have to make a choice. Who is it we're going to please today? Are we going to please our spouse? Are we going to please our kids? Are we going to please our boss? Are we going to please the nagging pastor in the church? Who are we going to please? That's a choice you and I have to make every day. The worst answer, biblically speaking, and we've all done it, I just want to please myself. That's the cultural answer. I just want to please myself. This overlooks a command Jesus gave in the Gospels. Because he addressed the disciples. He knew the disciples, being human as they were, got caught up in nonsense. Who was the best of them? Who did this? Who did that? You know? And they were kind of competing for Jesus' favor, trying to show up one another, to the point where even the parent, well, the mother got involved. The mother went to Jesus and said, hey, you know, Jesus, my two sons gave up everything. I think you should have them sit at your right and left hand. They couldn't even speak for themselves. Well, Jesus corrected that situation. Because a little later on, the disciples realized if they're going to please him, it may cost them their lives. Which it did, except for John. He had other plans for John. So who is it that we're pleasing today? I'm trusting that the fact you're in church today is you want to please God. And that's the right way we should look at this. We want to please God. Well, why do we want to please him? Not because we're anything so fantastic, not because of the talents we have, simply because we're wretched sinners. And he reached down to us through Christ and gave us a way to know him, to love him, because he loved us. He sent his son to die for us. So against that backdrop, we have to answer the question, who is it that we're following today? Look at this chapter, and I'll bring you through this fairly rapidly. Paul's writing to the Thessalonian churches. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. Get that? In order to please God. As in fact, you are now living. Now we are asking and urging you in the Lord Jesus to do this and more. We say, oh, Pastor, that's a pretty high bar to meet. Yes, it is. But God doesn't leave us unequipped. He gives us His Word, His Holy Spirit, in order to keep making progress. Listen, God never demands perfection. He demands progress. We'll never be perfect this side of heaven. We know that, right? And so he goes, he starts off with a word of encouragement. Listen, you're doing this already, but there's always room for improvement. Isn't that right? Listen, pastors are guilty of this too. Jim Cimbaler wrote in his book one time, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, that at the end of their last service, which was like at 7:30 that night on a Sunday, this guy came walking up the aisle towards him and looked like he had been sleeping in his own vomit, definitely a street person, smelled. And Jim Cimbaler just looked at him and said, "Lord, I just want to go home. I don't even want to be bothered. And I know he's going to ask me for money." That was his first thought, right? And he said God convicted him right away. And in that still small voice, Pastor Cimbaler said, "You really don't know why he's coming up." And what happened was the man dropped to his knees and asked Christ to come into his heart. And he said, at that moment, the man smelled sweet to me. And the pastor and some ushers came around. They hugged him. They had facilities where he was able to take a shower. They got him clothes. And they actually started him on a process to get a job. But he gave his life to Christ that night. Who is it that we serve today? We love people, we can get better at it. At least I know I can. And that's what the command is here, right? Let's keep going. "For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." I'm not making this up, okay? This comes from the Lord Jesus himself. These are his instructions, his word, right? And so there's some consequences here. Either we take them seriously or we don't, right? It says, it is God's will. It's pretty direct, right? It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that is set apart for his service. That's what sanctification means. It is God's will. People come up to me and say, "Pastor, I have an awful time determining what God's will is." I said, "Well, okay, what about what the word says?" "Well, what do you mean?" Then I bring him to a passage like this. It is God's will that you be sanctified, set apart for his service. In other words, God wants you to love him. God wants you to serve him because you love him and he loves you. And out of that love relationship, Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added onto you." You know what that means? You seek first God's kingdom, you'll learn what it is to love your spouse. You'll learn what it is to do a good day's work for a good day's pay. You'll learn what it is to excel at what you do. You'll learn what it is to love people, even the unlovable. It is God's will that we all be sanctified. This is not a volunteer program. This is part of our calling. But then we get to the nitty-gritty. That you should avoid sexual immorality. Whoa! Listen, in our culture, in our society, it's all around us, isn't it? There's commercials that are pornographic on regular television. And you get hit in the face with this stuff, and you say, "Oh, Pastor, it's not that bad." I'm telling you, it's bad. It's bad. And sexual immorality is not just for a problem for men. It's a problem for women, too. And it's ever increasing. It's all around us. The worst part of this is that it's accepted now as normal, even in the church. It's accepted as normal. Remember years ago, if you wanted any sexually explicit material, you had to go to an adult bookstore. Remember those? Well, there's still some. There's one in Toms River. Well, South Toms River, I guess. And, you know, people used to, you know, look over their shoulders, make sure nobody's watching, you know, and then go in and get what they wanted and get out of there as quickly as possible. But, you know, the problem today is people have cameras, number one. Number two, you don't even need an adult bookstore. You have cable. You have the computer. And you think, well, who's ever going to know? Well, that's not good reasoning, because God knows. If you're married, your spouse will know. Or if you're dating, your girlfriend or boyfriend will know. Because it hurts. Hurts yourself. It hurts God. It hurts others. You should avoid sexual immorality. I saw this Gross commercial yesterday. I can't even tell you what they were advertising. But it showed a woman in the bathtub. And this was on regular television, by the way. Showed your woman in the bathtub, and as she starts to say very slowly, I bet you're thinking about my body. And then it went into commercial. For years, makers of jeans, and I won't reveal the brand, they weren't selling jeans, they were selling sex. And we think it's okay. Avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is what? Holy and honorable. Listen, we find out from Paul and Jesus that our bodies are what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, we need to treat them with respect. And we need to have self-control. Once in a while, I watch On Patrol Live. You ever see that? On Patrol Live. Show. They follow police departments all across the country. And, you know, I mean, I was, for 4 years, I worked on a police force. My brother was a lifetime as a sergeant on a police force. And you see things that when you thought you saw everything, something else comes along. And inevitably, when people are caught doing something they shouldn't be doing, and Butch knows this, he was in law enforcement for many years, it's never their fault. It's always somebody's fault. It could be the grossest thing in the world, but they'll say, hey man, everybody's doing it. What did I do wrong? It seems to be the common thing people say today when they're stopped by a policeman. I didn't do anything wrong. Well, wait, why did you get stopped? Yeah. I mean, this gets crazy because our culture says that wrong is right and right is wrong. And Isaiah prophesied that years ago. We need to learn to control our own bodies in a way that is holy and honorable. And he goes on to say, not with passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or a sister. In other words, we don't want to take advantage of anybody, especially in the church, or wrong anybody in the church by sinful behavior, right? And listen, you don't think the Lord takes us seriously? Well, look at the next verse. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. God takes it seriously. For God did not call us to be what? Say it like you're alive. Impure. But to live a holy life. With his help, with the guidance of the word, and with the help of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject the human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. This is not a popular message. Sometimes it's not popular in the church. And sometimes it's not even popular. Well, this would never be popular in the culture. I watched some of the news clips of spring break from the colleges. They were obscene. What are parents thinking? Who would pay for their kid to go wild down in Florida or Mexico? What do they expect's going to happen? Well, everybody does it. Yeah, really? What do parents of high schoolers think when they give their kids okay to go away to Wildwood for a weekend and get hotel rooms? What do they think it's going to happen? Have we lost our minds? Have we parked our brains? We surely have disregarded what God calls us to do as believers. And I know believers will say, well, there's nothing wrong with this. Yeah, there's plenty wrong with it. Anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. There are people in the church who think there's nothing wrong with living together outside the bonds of matrimony. Well, it's sin. That's what the Bible says. There are people, even in the church, who think that it's okay to go out and carouse. No, it's sin. We got to let God call sin, sin. And we got to deal with it. So I have to ask, who is it we're living to please today? Are we living to please him or ourselves? Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. I see that here. You guys do a great job, right? But he goes on to say, and in fact, you do love all God's family through Macedonia, yet we urge you, that word is plead, we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. Wow. You see, love is the circulatory blood of a church. Without love, there is no church. Holy love, not love the way the world sees it, but holy love. Now listen to this. And to make it your ambition to lead what? Read it like you're alive. Does the noise of life sometimes get to you? It gets to me sometimes, right? We're supposed to be living quiet lives as believers. You know what that means? That means we don't gossip. That means we're not busybodies trying to meddle into others' lives. That means we do exactly, with God's help, what he calls us to do. Seek first the kingdom of God. Then all these things will be added on to you. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you. I got a call one time, an anonymous phone call, from someone who said, Pastor, you don't know me, and I'm not going to tell you who I am. And I said, okay, you're a coward then. And he says, no, because there's a man that goes to your church who's having an affair. I said, how do you know this? I saw him. Okay, then you go confront him. I can't do that. Well, then don't talk to me. This is a guy who wanted to butt into somebody else's business, who claimed to be a fellow believer. And I said, you're the eyewitness. You owe it to him to go talk to him. And we went back and forth. And finally, you know, I hate to say it, but he saw it God's way. And I won't tell you the end of the story. It wasn't pretty. But we're called to mind our own business. Now, as a pastor, sometimes I have to get involved. I have to, if I see somebody going off track or doing things that are detrimental to them in their walk with God, well, I have the right to meddle as a pastor. But even there, I try to respect. Work with your hands. Why did God put that in there? Because when we're doing stuff for his glory, we don't have time to meddle into other people's business. It's that simple. Just as we told you. And then the last verse. So that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. That word really is translated this way. So that your life may win the respect of unbelievers. So that you will not be dependent on anybody. In other words, we're not here to please anyone else except the Lord Jesus himself. Everything else will follow. So I have to ask the question, who is it that we want to please today? It's a difficult question, isn't it? But we have to answer it honestly. And listen, we all get caught into the traps. Nobody's beyond them. We all get caught, you know, with all this stuff staring us in the face, with all the media, with all the internet, with all the stuff that goes on, it is so easy to get sucked back into the way of the world, isn't it? And that's what Paul says in Romans. Don't be conformed or pressed into the world's mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does your mind get renewed? It's very easy. The Word of God, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, the preaching of the Word, the study of the Word. You need to come to men's group. You need to go to the women's Bible study. It gets renewed when you come together like this to worship. We're going to partake in the Lord's table in just a moment. And the directions for the Lord's table fall right into this. Paul says it this way. He says, for what I receive from the Lord, I'm going to tell you now. That on the day the Lord was betrayed, I can never get past that. On the day that the Lord was betrayed by who? Judas. He still broke bread. And he used that bread as an illustration, a representation of his body, which would be broken on the cross for your sin and mine. And he says, when you do this in remembrance of me. Then he took the cup. I believe it was the cup of wrath. Or I'm sorry, the cup of redemption during the Passover meal. And he passed that around and he says, when you drink of this, this is the symbol of my blood, which was shed for you on the cross, so that you may know complete forgiveness through faith and repentance once and for all. And he said, it's also a sign of a new covenant, that I will never leave you or forsake you. That's what Jesus said. And he says, when you do this in remembrance of him. But then Paul adds some more directions that the Lord gave him. He says, if anybody comes to the table and has not examined themselves, then we come in an unworthy manner. In other words, listen, born-again Christians still sin, don't we? This is a time where born-again Christians could come around the table of the Lord and honestly repent and confess sin before we partake of the Lord's table. And I'm not talking about a confession that says, okay, God, I know, you know, I've sinned a lot, you know, forgive me. No, you got to be very specific. Well, Lord, I looked at something I shouldn't have looked at, and, you know, it was wrong. I'm sorry. It hurt your heart. It ultimately hurts me. Forgive me. You got to name sin specifically. Lord, help me turn and look to you. Let a man examine himself, Paul says, before he comes to the table or she comes to the table. And that's what we're going to do. But one of the questions I think we all have to answer is, who is it we are serving? Are we serving ourselves? Are we serving others? Are we truly serving God with a heart of gratitude and a heart that is one of a servant to say, Lord, I want to do what pleases you, not what pleases me? And you say, Pastor, that can't be right. That sounds like heresy. It's not heresy. It's biblical. Lord, help me to please you. So I'm going to ask those serving communion to come up. We're going to pass out the bread first. I'm going to ask you to hold it. We'll partake together. And as Sharon plays the music, would you just take a moment? Let the Spirit of God just examine our hearts, and let's come before God in repentance and confession before we partake. This past weekend, Mary Lou and I were talking to a cashier in a grocery store that we know. Lovely woman, very lovely woman. And I asked how she was doing, and she said, last week, which was the holiday weekend, right? She said that people were so nasty to her. She got so upset. Can you imagine the difference somebody would have made if they just tried to legitimately encourage her? Rather than being in such a rush, realizing that she's a human being just like we are. You know, as well as we do loving others, we have to do better for all of us. And that can only be done with God's help. And so on the night Jesus was betrayed, literally got betrayed by Judas, one of his own. Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body which is broken for you. Would you do this in remembrance of me? Would you eat, please? We'll pass up the cup and then would you hold it and we'll partake together. It's a beautiful hymn. His name is wonderful, right? His name is wonderful. It's life. It's light. It is holy. The only thing that can cleanse sin in this universe is the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no ritual, no religion that could ever cleanse us from sin. We have to go right to Jesus Christ and acknowledge that he bled for me and he took on my sin because he loved me. I would say he's a great Savior, wouldn't you? His name is wonderful. Jesus says, when you drink this, do this in remembrance of him. I'm going to ask that we're going to wait upon you now for the benevolence fund offering. If you feel led to give to that, that's fine. If not, that's fine too. It's used to help those in need. So the men are going to wait on you for that now. I'll ask Melissa if you would come up, and Chip. So from a pastor's heart, I want to thank you all for being here today. I want to thank you all for sitting under the ministry of the word, for singing. You guys could be a choir. But I want you to remember this. When we bow the knee to Jesus Christ, and we lovingly serve him, Satan shakes. He doesn't want that. Another way of saying that is, who is it that I'm going to serve today? Joshua, you can look this up when you get home, in his farewell speech, as he led the Israelites into the promised land, when he knew that the mantle of leadership was going to be passed on to someone new. He said these words. I know, he said this to all Israel, I know that you're all prone to wander, we all are, but choose you this day. Get that? Choose you this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Take baby steps of faith, because one step leads to the next, and then next step to the next, and see what the Lord can do. Would you stand, please?
I will seek you in the morning.
You guys get an A. Let's pray. Hey. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for the encouragement of your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Holy Spirit, help us to leave here taking small steps of faith, and that you would help us to become more like Jesus Christ each and every day. And we'll give you all the glory, God. We don't want any of it. We give you the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
God bless you. You're dismissed. Enjoy the day.